Today we celebrate the festival of the baptism of our Lord. The imagery of John the Baptist, the Jordan River, the Spirit like a dove, and a voice emanating from the heavens should fill our minds. But what about temptation? What about an offer to Jesus to choose his own way? An opportunity for him to assert his own power, to claim his own authority and divinity through a simple act, a simple allowance of a request. It may feel odd that I'm preaching about Jesus being tempted as we still sit 6.5 weeks out from Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent. But the temptation provided by John could just as well fit nicely next to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness as one of our Lenten texts. John's assurance that he is the inferior one and should be baptized by Jesus and not the other way around lays a temptation at the feet of Jesus similar to the temptations laid before him by the devil. The encounter between Jesus and John can be mistakenly read as a moment of brevity, a quick give and take. John the Baptist says, "No, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me," followed by the retort of Jesus, "No, in fact, you should be baptizing me, for it is what God wills for us." This Cliff Notes version of the exchange between Jesus and John isn't really beneficial to the full tension of the scene. John is entrenched in his refusal to baptize Jesus because he is convinced that Jesus is his superior and the one whose coming was foretold by the prophets, including himself, and that it was improper for him to baptize Jesus. How long this tete-a-tete between Jesus and John lasted is unknown, but it was certainly longer than my reading of the gospel this morning. In the end, it really doesn't matter how long they argued about who was going to baptize who, but that John threw up the initial roadblock in the first place. John, like St. Joseph and his plan to quietly dismiss Mary earlier in Matthew's gospel, thinks he is doing what is right, what is proper, by rejecting Jesus' request to be baptized. Whether he realizes it or not, John is actually tempting Jesus by giving him the opportunity to choose his own will, to not fulfill all that God has required of him. This temptation, as it will be in the wilderness, is for Jesus to use his power now for his own glorification, to avoid his emptying of himself, his submission to John, which foreshadows his submission to the death on a cross. It is the perceived righteousness of John that highlights one of the familiar struggles both the disciples of the past and this current crop that we are a part of face. Too often, Christians find themselves defending their actions with perceived righteousness. "I am doing what God wills." The individual or group will justify themselves and their actions by this credo, even if the action doesn't really seem to come close to what God wills. We use this perceived righteousness to shame and to hate others, to lord over and to subjugate, to cast out and reject others from our communities, our churches, and positions of authority. There are some who use the will of God as a way to appease their conscience. Well, there are others who truly believe that they are following the will of God, adamant like John the Baptist, and ardent in their beliefs. Righteousness and fulfillment are two key theological themes for St. Matthew. In the baptism of Jesus by John, they are both fulfilling the revealed will of God. God desires for Jesus to partake in the baptism of John. God desires for John to align himself with the call to baptism and to identify himself with the very sinners he came to save. It is this image of the servant that Isaiah proclaims to the exiled Israelites that we see come to fulfillment in Christ Jesus. This image of the one who will persist, that though the powers that be will throw everything at him, including the kitchen sink, he is the one who will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Most importantly is the how he goes about his work. The temptation of John and the subsequent baptism of Jesus goes a long way to establish Jesus as the servant hearkened to in Isaiah, not only because of God's pronouncement of God's love for him and in how Jesus, God's soul, delights, but because of the omission of Jesus claiming authority over John and submitting him to his own will. As it reads in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. The way that Jesus brings justice to the world matters. The way Jesus empties himself for our sake matters. That Jesus is obedient to the Father, even unto death, matters. In a way, I think we fully understand our shortcomings in respect to our obedience to God and in our life as disciples of Jesus. I think we deep down understand that we can never truly follow God with all of our hearts, our minds, and truly love our neighbors as ourselves. The depth of commitment that Jesus makes on our own behalf is one that our brains can never truly fathom. But in and through baptism, God still chooses to claim us as God's children. In and through baptism, we are bound to Christ's death and resurrection through water and word. In and through baptism, God's righteousness is made known. It may well be that Jesus' first words spoken in Matthew's gospel are closely related to his last in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That whatever fulfilling righteousness means, it begins with baptism, both for Jesus and for anyone wishing to be his disciple. In Jesus' baptism, as it is for us today, the Holy Trinity is present. And into this Trinity we are to baptize. It is God who tells us who Jesus is, and so we are called to go and baptize and teach this truth to the ends of the earth. It is the same call given to us in Isaiah, to be a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison, release those who sit in darkness. It is in baptism that we see both the calling of Jesus into his ministry to the nations, his work as the suffering servant proclaimed by Isaiah, as well as our own calling to the ministry, to a purpose that extends beyond ourselves, to the ends of the earth. Thanks be to God. Amen.